Thank you for joining us this week at Praise Chapel Paramount. We hope you enjoy this message from our men's discipleship service with Pastor Reggie Green of Keeping It Real Church. Also, we'd love to hear what God has done in your life. To share your story, email us at info@pcparamount.org. Again, we hope you enjoy this message.
Praise God. Glad we can be here. I am a blessed man just for the invitation. Appreciate your pastor. You know what I like about your pastor's a great man. I don't know how many of you really know it or really got it. You know, a lot of times disciples don't get it, you know, and men in the church. I said, but it, like, I've been doing this a long time. I've been pastoring a long time, living for God a long time. Meet lots of pastors, lots of preachers, but you got a great pastor. Great pastor, gracious. You know what I like about him? It's not offense to say he's just as plain as he wants to. You know what I mean? You get around him, talks about, what is it? What's that team you like? Okay. You know, talk about, you know, just, you know what I like is I can talk freely around him. Just let my guard down and just, you know, instead of being pastoral and stiff and, you know what I mean? And it's like, there's not a lot of people I can be around and just do that. You know, he's one of the, you know, one of the, and Pastor Dave Tiarina. But just to be able to let my guard down and just talk and laugh about simple things, you know, that's a beautiful thing, a powerful thing. Somebody you can approach. You can find direction for your life. You can get some real answers, not something psychotic. Isn't that good? Do you really appreciate that? Appreciate that. I appreciate your fellowship. You know, the Praise Chapel churches I've known, I mean, since way back. And back in the good old days. Good old days. You know, and just to watch the growth and the maturity, and then just the short time I've been associated with, you know, just you guys and watching this ministry grow. You guys ain't got any room now, you know. So it's a beautiful thing. But men's discipleship. Here we go. And let me give you my disclaimer. First of all, I didn't come here to beat you up. When I preach, I don't smile. The issues that we're going to talk about, I'm always serious about what men's. I'm always serious about church. I'm always serious about contending for the things of God and laying down your life and paying a price and the sacrifice. In the 80s, that's the way we came up. That's the way it came up. But it's not just the 80s. It's like today, more than ever before, there's a great need for people to lay down their lives to preach and minister the word of God and be dedicated to the building of the church. Nothing has changed. It's got worse. And the need is greater. And so here we are gathered together, and it's a privilege to preach here. And this is where we can take the gloves off a little bit. Is that okay? You know what I mean? I said, we can get right down to it. And like I said, I don't have to pull any punches because we're disciples and we're trying to get our act together. Anything that I'm preaching and speaking, I believe me, I've already preached it to myself. And so I want to challenge you. And not only that, you guys get some of the best preachers on the planet right here. So I'm not trying to, I won't do any. I just want to pour out my heart about the church, about what we're involved in. If you're going to be a good disciple, you got to understand what discipleship is all about and where you're at. And it's all about the Church of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? At one of the best, you guys just had that conference too. The best theme I've ever heard in my life about in a conference is the assignment. Come on. That changed my life. It gave me understanding, you know what I mean, about what we're doing, even more so what we're involved in, the assignment. And that's what discipleship is all about. And I'm going to challenge you along these areas. I don't have no particular text. I got a bunch of scriptures, though, but to really understand our assignment, we really need to understand this great and awe-inspiring thing that we're involved in, and it's called the church, man. I'm absolutely in love. The church is like my girlfriend. You know, I mean, I've been cheating on my wife for a long time, brothers. But this church thing, you know what I mean? And she's right along with me. She just is addicted, man. And I said, this has always been our life. This is the way we live. We don't know another way to live except serving, ministering, preaching, and giving ourselves so that others can live for Jesus. Are you with me? I think it's a great thing. I'm 59 years old, and I'm looking for other reasons. I'm looking for more reasons to. And I'm being truthful to use the word sacrifice or give myself. Pastor Dave Tiarina and I, we're in the backside of the wilderness in Kenya, in the bush country, in a mud hut. And I'm sitting outside this hut and I'm considering it. I'm weighing it out. Could I do this? You know, how do I do this? You know what I mean? How do I get my wife to come with me? Is this where God wants me to be? You know what I mean? I'm figuring it out because there's the people's response to the gospel is so great. And people are, I'm talking about, I prayed for 250 people for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And every one of them got filled with the Holy Ghost at one time. Come on. Woo! You think I don't want to do that all the time when I'm in California begging people and kissing their elbows to come to my church? Come on now. Big difference, man. I'll go. I don't care where we're at. You know, I just want a response to the message. And as we were preaching, people were coming, walking 2 days. Do you know, I told a guy, I said, a pastor, and I'm saying it as a confession. I said, man, I think I'm actually 28 miles from here, where I live at. But, you know, I can't drive 28 miles because it's going to take me 2 hours to get here. You know what I mean? And there was people that walked 2 days to come hear us preach. Come on now. Yeah, right. 2 days. And then when it got dark, you know where they slept at? Not at a hotel. They rolled out a mat and got on the ground and slept. And then got up the next day and continued their journey to come hear us preach. I said, in California, I told him, I said, when it rains, when it rains, there's a good chance that people won't come to church. Are you with me? And so we really have to understand, I said, to be disciples, and we really have to understand our assignment. We really need to understand this thing called the church. And the church is, like I said, I believe in the church and I believe in the gospel and I watched it work. And all these years, I know it's the only, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer, man. We can change people. How many believe we're the most powerful people on earth? We are the most powerful people. The words that we speak can change someone's life. The words that we speak, just us being in the right place at the right time, talking to people in the right situation, and they respond to the gospel, the Spirit of God comes into their life and they're changed forever. We are the most powerful people on the planet. There's no one like us. This thing called the church, what we're involved in, this is God's instrument in the earth to change the way things are. This is what we're part of. This is what God called us to be a part of. And we have to come to grips with that about this great thing, this beautiful thing that we're involved in called the church. First and foremost, this church that we're involved in, that we're part of, we are literally part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. In Romans 12:5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then in that great and beautiful text in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, listen to this one with me. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then he finishes in verse 32 and he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. We are not part of some lame organization. This ain't a men's club. This ain't a boys' club. This ain't some society that we just got a membership to and we became part of. No, we are literally the body of Jesus Christ. He moves and ministers through us, man. We're alive and we breathe, and he's breathing through us. His will is being executed in the earth. He is doing the same things that he's always done, only he's doing it through us. And so this is what we're part of. And it's something special. It's something wonderful. He shed his blood for his church. He wines and dines his church. He caters to his church. He loves his church. Can you say amen? He is committed to us. It is not this lame commitment, man. He's with us to the very end. He's with us to the very end, and he's for the purpose of our healing. It's for the purpose of restoration. It's for the purpose of a renewed mind and a renewed heart. It's a beautiful thing that we're part of. And guess what? You didn't just wake up one day and say, I want to be part of the church. God himself drew us. He seduced us. He backed us up in a corner, man, and got our attention. He wooed us and loved us and drew us to himself. And that's not just me, and it's not just you, but everybody who comes into the church, we are handpicked by God. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. We're a special people above all other people. You're not here by accident. God, it was God's choice. God ordained it. God thought it up. It was God's will, God's purpose. You didn't just come here and decide you want to be part of this. This is something divine. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Nothing comes close. Nothing at all. This is who we are. This is what we do. And this is what we're part of. And we're finding direction and guidance for our lives. And out of these scriptures that I just read, especially these ones, I mean, it just, you know, as far as members and bodies, it's talking about intimacy. It's talking about closeness, where we are joined in sacred relationships, something holy and something special, something beautiful, man. Even compares the church, the relationship that Jesus has with the church is like a man has with his wife. And there's not a more intimate or closer relationship than a man has with his wife. And Paul says, but I'm speaking, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in his church. This is who we are. This is what we're part of. And I think in order to be the disciple that God's called us to be, we have to recognize that this ain't something casual. This ain't something lightweight. It is worth our time. It's worth your money. It's worth your energy. It's worth any sacrifice that you might make. The church of Jesus Christ, which we are privileged to be part of. Now, in all this power and this authority and this glory that we have, we're also very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. The word vulnerable means capable of being physically or emotionally wounded, open to attack or damage, assailable, vulnerable to criticism. We're, you know, in all our power, that there is something about the church that is very weak, and I'm not saying in a bad way. Vulnerability. I was visiting another church a couple years ago, and this is what really got me the first time I actually stumbled across this thought and about the vulnerability of the church. And I am standing behind a young man who's got that prison build. You know what I'm talking about, the prison build, and they're fresh out of jail and they're ripped. You know what I mean? He's cut. He's cut, man. He's up, you know, and then he's tattooed his neck, tattooed down his face, all right here. He got his hair pulled back in a ponytail. I'm standing right behind him. It was a men's discipleship. And I'm watching this guy, and I'm talking, looking at him. I said, man, I'm just letting my mind roll. I said, this is a straight-up thug, straight-up killer. I bet he hurt some people, man. Like I said, it might just be me looking at him and imagining that, but I don't think I was off. I'm judging character here, and I'm telling you, I'm telling you, this homeboy was a bad boy somewhere along the line. I'd hate that to be on the bad end of his stick, man, because he was the real deal. And the worship service began to play. It began to happen. And homeboy began to jump up and down like a kid for joy. I'm looking at it. I said, this is a straight, I know that this dude is bad. But here he is like a child, almost giddy, jumping and celebrating in a song service. And I said, what had happened to him? He was generally born again. Something had happened in his heart and his mind. Something had changed. Right. Wow. And to the point, I said, couldn't help but say the words vulnerable. You know what I mean? A yielding. It's like the wall is going down. The harshness is gone. There's actually the word tender going on here. And sensitive and kind and merciful. Jesus said this. He says, you ought to enter the kingdom of God as a little child. When we come, it's talking, you know, Jesus was talking about the vulnerability, the innocence, the yielding. This is the way that we're supposed to come to God. This is the way we're supposed to be in the church. We take off the garment of pride before we come in here. It's a beautiful thing to see men up here at the altar while the worship service is going on, you know, because I'm preaching about you, man. There's something about you that you would come. You wouldn't care. You don't even give a, you know, about what anybody's thinking. You're trying to get yours, man. You love God and you're approaching. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. Come on. God help us that we're not all like that, man. I'm talking about a tender heart, a desperate heart. I don't know about you. I used to be like that. Come on. I think that was before I was Pastor Green or something. I don't know. I remember that guy. I remember that. I remember crying. I don't know when's the last time I cried. I don't now. But I remember, you know, my heart breaking, reading the Bible. You ever read the Bible and cry? I remember reading Judges, man, the book of Judges, and my heart is broken, man. I said, why won't they serve you? Why won't they be faithful? They go up, they go down, and man, I tell you, that Thompson Chain reference, you remember those big thick ones? How many remember those Bibles? It's okay if you don't. Okay, we're good, bro. Big old Cadillac Bibles, man. If you carried one of them Bibles, people knew you were saved. I'm telling you, man. That sucker was huge. And if you was a new converts, always had big old Thompson's or Schofield Bibles. I don't know when's the last time I cried and wept over something like that. It's like something happens, but we are supposed to come into the kingdom as a little child. You know, we sing, we lift up our hands, we respond to an altar call. You know, that's all about vulnerability. We're yielding. We're not faking. We're not putting on a mask. We're not playing a game. You know, a sermon about you name it, man, but you don't even care. You answered the altar call. Everybody know it's going to be you. But you don't care. It's like a little child. You know what I mean? Kids don't care. You ever see a man, they got peanut butter and jelly all over their face and they're still laughing and talking. They have snot. They're dirty. You know what I mean? But the innocence about them, man, and they're still having a good time and they don't care what anybody thinks. They're just being them because there's something, you know, it's like they're so disconnected from themselves, you know. It's something that we need. And we're not putting on a front. We're not worried about what the brother next to us is thinking or what they're saying or what the pastor might think. Well, if I answer this altar call, then pastor knows that there's something a little wrong with me. And then that, I won't get the opportunity that I'm looking for. And so, you know what, I'll just. The Holy Spirit makes us vulnerable. He makes us yield. You know, the whole thing, what do we, lift up your hands. What is that? A surrender. I surrender. You know why a lot of times we won't surrender? Because we know if we do what that actually means. We know what it means. No one else can talk about it, but you know if you absolutely surrender what's going to happen. And do you know it's the very thing that is needed?
Right.
It's the very thing. I told a disciple one time, he ain't with me no more. I don't even want to call him a disciple. He says, we're sitting, and I did this twice with him. The dude is, his potential was great. How's that? I'll just say his potential was extreme. And out of all the guys in the church, I never ever would say this to anybody else, but I said it to him. And I said, and there's a bunch of Eddies. I'll use the name Eddie. And he says, I said, Eddie, if you will simply yield and surrender, God will use your life like you never knew before. You know, I'm challenging him, this whole thing. And it was about, he didn't know what I was going to do if he would have said, okay, pastor. That's all he had to say. Was okay, pastor. If he would have said that immediately, that same night, that same service, I would have had him up in the front. I would have moved him forward. I did some things with him I wouldn't have done with nobody else. It was only with him. And he said, oh, yeah. If I surrender, what you going to want me to do? Clean up you want me to clean the bathroom? you going to want me to do this? In his mind, it's like, where do you get this stuff at? You know what I mean? And I never told him what I was going to do. I did it two times. And I believe it was by God. If you will just surrender, if you will just yield, if you'll let down your guard. I said it in so many words and so many ways to get him to let go and stop holding on, and God would use his life greatly. Immediately, I would have used him. I would have put him, involved him in ministry and got him more faster, quicker than anybody else in that church. But he failed the test each time. Maybe there's some gentlemen here today. I said the whole thing that's holding you back is you just simply won't yield. You're afraid because you're a man. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. You know, I'm gonna come the way I want to come, and gotcha. Okay, out in the world that was good. In the kingdom, it's the exact opposite. In the kingdom, it's the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit makes us and requires us to yield and to trust and to be honest, to be vulnerable. That's the beauty of the church. It's ridiculously beautiful. It is a wonderful thing to be part of, to smell, to feel, where the brethren, the sisterin, we're all in trust. We're all in relationship. We got each other's back. We're not backbiting. We're not competing, trying to step on one to get to the top. What a beautiful thing it is. No competition, just real, genuine love, a real atmosphere where God can move and minister, where you're helping, supporting, and serving, and sacrificing, and it's all for the glory of God. What a beautiful atmosphere to have. Vulnerability. It's what the Holy Ghost is working here now. It's what he's trying to work in our lives. He wants us to let down our guard. And to some extent, we experience it. And we have it some more than others. This brings me to another point about vulnerability. And that's called the crime of exploitation. The word exploitation or exploit means to use someone, to take advantage of someone for your benefit. That's what that word's mean. And, you know, that's always the danger of being vulnerable. When we're in the street, everybody here, most of y'all, most of all of us, we came up the hard way. Unless you were born in church. That's a different type of hard way. I got you. That's a different one. But nonetheless, we came up hard. A lot of us got street sense and street smart. And we're not so quick to let down the guard. We're not so quick to trust anybody. You know, we're not so quick or so apt to be vulnerable, you know. Mainly because of we don't want to be exploited. We don't want to be used. We don't want to be taken advantage of. I ain't going to do that. I don't want to talk about old stuff. Old stuff ain't good, you know. But I could swear, man, I was like a soldier. All you had to do was tell me what to do when it came to the things of God. And I didn't even ask a question. Whatever you say. You know, whatever. Hey, I'm just want to build the kingdom. You know what I mean? That's that vulnerability, that yielding to authority, spiritual authority, you know, and it was beautiful. It was great. But a lot of times we're not careful because we're more careful not to, because we don't want to be exploited. When Keeping It Real was born, the name Keeping It Real came from a Bible study. I'm part of a fellowship. Our fellowship, the fellowship I was with years ago, began to have some drama and some problems, you know. I didn't want my church, my kids, to be raised up in that. I didn't want them to see that. So I started a Bible study in my home for the kids. They're 10th and 11th grade at the time. And I said, would your friends come? And they came. And the first time we did it was on a Tuesday night. 20 kids came out. 15. The next Tuesday, 20. The next Tuesday, 25. I mean, man, it got on. It was up to 111. Mostly we had 111, 115 kids in our church. I'm talking about kids who didn't want to go to church with their parents anymore. Their parents would come out to see what I was doing. First, they wanted to meet me because it sounded like a cult leader. This old black guy in his house. My old church is Latino. You know what I mean? And they're like, hey, man. And when a parent showed up, I already knew what they want. Come on in. You know what I mean? And let's just get it done because I know why you're here, and rightly so. But imagine 17, 18, 16, and 15-year-olds coming into my house. The Spirit of God moving in their lives. They are being changed and transformed. Every word that I'm speaking, they're listening to. They're listening. The voice in my head, this is the whole time this is going on, the voice in my heart and my mind is saying, walk lightly. Walk lightly. Because what is happening to them is a miracle of God. They are letting down their guards. They are young people. They are wide open to the gospel and what's being preached and what's being said. I had to be careful that my attitudes don't bleed over. I had to really just preach the word of God because I did not want them infected. In fact, one time, I don't know if some of you might have came up and helped me years ago. I'm so concerned. I got Diga to come up. Diga couldn't even drive up. Somebody drove him because he didn't even have a license. I don't think he was old enough to have a license. Right. And the worship team, and I don't remember whose worship team it was, but you guys came up and helped me, and I was grateful for that. But I'm trying to back out. I said, these are not my kids, man. God touched them. God saved them. They got parents. They are vulnerable. They're open. They're listening to everything that I'm saying. And all I know is I had to walk lightly. It was very important that I did not exploit the grace of God. What was happening in their lives, it was important that I did not exploit it, touch it, mess with it, manipulate it, use it to my advantage in any way possible. Because this is the nature of the kingdom of God is vulnerability. The nature, like I said, our openness, our friendship. And so I have to treat them a certain way. And this is where I learned that. But not just for these young people, but all the people in the kingdom of God. Everyone in the church me as a man, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a brother, I have to have right relationship with you. It's important that I do not exploit anything about you. Are you with me? You guys okay? Shake your head. You look like this. Yeah, I got you, pastor. It's important that we be right, that I treat you right, that we treat each other right, that we do not defraud one another, but we're honest and we're upright and we're pure in all our motives and how we do things. These kids were submitted to me. Do you know what trips me out? Any leaders, I'm talking to you leaders. If somebody is submitted to you, it's not because you're some great man of God. It's because of the grace of God in their lives. And that is something that we are, like I said, as shepherds, as leaders, as ministers, that we are supposed to serve. You know what I mean? And this is why Jesus says, the greatest among you, let him serve the least. He was talking about a posture, a position, an attitude that we ought to have as we're dealing with people. Because the grace of God will make them follow you. The grace of God will cause them to listen to the words that you speak and follow your example. It's the grace of God in them that, you know, show me, teach me. I want to learn, you know, make them say that. And who are they looking at? You and me. We have to walk lightly. Single men here. We got any single men? Got a few guys? Guess what? You ready? The church is not a candy store. It's not a candy store. It trips me out, man. These young girls, pretty girls, girls who've been abused and taken advantage or they're fatherless. God touches them. They come into the church and you know what they do? They let their guard down. Because they believe in the house of God. They'll be respected. They'll be honored. They'll be treated right. They may not voice it and say it, but at least, you know, in the church, men are righteous. They're pure and holy. And surely they will not use me. Oh, well, sister, it all depends. Are you, come on, dudes, are you with me? Okay, young ladies, I bet this church is packed. I haven't been here on a Sunday in a while. But I guarantee you, out of two or three services, single mamas, desperate, looking for a husband, the wolves can smell her vulnerability. You can smell her a mile away, can't you, homie? You know she needs a man. And surely, it's to your advantage to get down while you can. Oh, you're not concerned about giving her time to get her heart right with God and her issues right with God and to get around the sisters and establish some relationships. You got to move in quick before somebody else move in. church ain't a candy store. God, Jesus just saved her. Washed her, cleansed her. She has some hope. Give her some time to get a grip on life.
Oh, Pastor, I've been single a long time.
Yeah. And that's one of the problems, man. I'm talking about as men of God, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's more to life than just us. Man. And when I start talking about sacrificing, man, sometimes you got to, like I said, you have to let your heart enlarge. Yeah. There's going to have to be some enlargement in your thinking, man. As this church begins to grow and begins to expand and God begins to be, you're going to have to be willing to serve God first. And serving God, that means you're going to serve others, including her. I only said that because, man, I had this dummy. This guy says, the girl comes into the, she just got her trash together, man. She was one of them kind of sisters that liked reading the Bible and was like, she was, it's like, man, come on. She was dedicated. She's in there. And I'm trying not to manipulate. You know, like I said, I try to stay out of it. And I waited, man. I'm trying to give her time. You know, like I said, I could see this one guy. His eyes is twinkling, you know, and he's looking at her, you know. And he, long story short, next thing you know, they're sneaking around dating, you know. And he says, you know, and I told him, I called him. I said, you know, don't sneak around, man. Just do this honorably. And I said, I want you to honor. This is what I said. I said, I want you to honor her mother and her father. I want you to honor the church. Honor me. Keep your stinking hands off of her. So many words. That's my, guys, my attitude. I got tons of attitudes. I'm sorry. I try to change. But I mean it, man. Because I already know how this is going down. Keep your hands off of her. Honor her, man. She has a mom and a dad. You know? Then they stop coming, start missing churches, missing services. I already know what happened when you start missing a service. Two people who didn't before, now you're missing them together. You fornicated. You know what I mean? Then they stopped coming to church. Then he came back. When he came back, I have to deal with him concerning this. They want to come back, you know, but hey, we got to talk about this first. Did you? You know what I mean? I need him to say it, speak it, say it, so that we can go on. Let me judge this, deal with this, and then we'll go on. And so he came in. Naturally, he don't like the words that I said. That you just touched a child of God. You just messed up someone's destiny. This is God's working in this young lady's life, but you know, you're taking it all upon yourself. Are you? You know what I'm talking about? So they left and didn't come back. But that's what I mean by exploiting somebody. He knew the girl's weak. But we know when someone's vulnerable, and I ain't talking about just in sex. You can tell when it comes to money deals. You hustle your brother. You sell him a old raggedy car, you wouldn't sell it to a sinner because you get beat up, but you're going to sell it to your brother. Because then he's going to forgive you in the name of Jesus or something. Yeah, I'd take you in the prayer room and turn out the lights. That's what we ought to do. So brother, let's pray together. The lights go down and you come back with two black eyes. You know what I mean? I don't know what happened. The spirit came on me. What spirit? I don't know. But it came on me. We don't exploit one another. This is what we're brothers and sisters, man. We don't take advantage of each other. We don't talk out of the side of our mouth. We're honest. We're straight. We don't try to hurt. In 1 Thessalonians 4:6, it says, do not defraud your brother. And then it goes on, God is an avenger in these matters. The word defraud means to trick or to cheat. We should be straight. We should talk straight. We should be honest. I had a guy leave. Never mind. Here we go again. I had someone leave my church recently. I had 35 people leave, man. That was like one third of the church, you know, over like a 30-day period, you know. So I'm over it now, guys. I'm over it. I'm over it. I didn't lose any disciples, all the fluff that was around, but nonetheless, this, you know, like I said, I did love those people, and you know. And so he says, Pastor, God told me to leave the church. God told you to leave? He spoke to you and said that? You know, yeah, for a whole year. He says, a whole year God's been dealing with me about leaving. And I said, but you never said anything to me. He talked to a couple other pastors. I talked to some other brothers. So that meant a whole year I've been discipling, pouring my heart out and working with this guy and his wife. And he had no intent of staying. I call that defraud. That's not honest. As soon as he told me, I said, God told you that? Go. You got to go. Today. You're done. I wasn't playing. I said, mainly because, hey, I just... If God, I don't want to hold anything God's doing in your life. That's for sure. I don't want to hold anything up. The whole year you've been wrestling with God. You get on down, go on down the tracks, brother. You got to go. Oh, shoot. I feel better saying that. Oh, God. We don't defraud your brother. We're supposed to be honest. Be honest with your pastor. Come on. Now this is discipleship. We're discipleship fellowship. We're building men and women of God to send forth into the world. This ain't no game. We're not playing church. People are going to hell. We're trying to save them. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. And so here you are, your pastor. He's totally wrapped up in your destiny. He prays about you. He dreams about you. He's looking for the time that if you're called that he could launch you. That's fulfilling the commission. The purpose of a church is to win them. What you say, guys? Win them? Yeah, yeah. Do all that. And here you are, and you won't be honest. You can't talk about what you're going through, the things that you're struggling with. The devil's all up in your business. You're having problems at home in your marriage, and you're so busy with white, shiny teeth and looking good and sounding good in the church. When, come on, when all you would have to do is go and be honest. Pastor, I got a problem with porn. What are you going to do, get mad at you? Is that what he's going to do, get mad at you? Because you got a problem with pornography? No, he's going to figure out a strategy to help you and get you out of that mess. I know who I'm talking to, look at me. Come on now. I'm keeping it real. Okay, not to kick you to the curb because that ain't going to help. It's not going to help. We are winning, building. That's what we're doing. And it's not a game. We're not playing church. It's not good enough for you to sit here and act like everything is okay when you have answers and you have direction and you have God himself and the blood of Jesus and the power of his spirit and we have his word. Just the way things are, but we don't defraud each other. And we're honest with each other, and we work with each other. We've all been the same path. We're just men trying to get our trash together. Out of all the places in the earth where trust should be, out of all the places on the earth where hearts are broken and trust is violated, the last place on the planet should be the church. This is where we can let our guard down. This is where we can, you know what I mean? I don't know about you. I got 99 issues. No, I got 98 now. I got a couple of them I worked out. I did. We come to church with the baggage. My brother, man, giving a powerful testimony. He has a ton of baggage. I said, man, I ain't heard a good testimony in a long time. I got you, bro. I know what you're talking about. Tons of things to work through, mental issues, problem thing. Oh, man, that was being real. We come this way in the kingdom. And we have to be real about who we are and what we're going through. And at the same time, we know God loves us. We know that we're forgiven. We have the grace of God in our lives. We know who we are. And so for that reason, that sets us free to be honest with each other, to be honest, you know, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Come on.
Hey, brother, can I pray with you? Oh, I'm fine.
that's a whole nother sermon. Let me stay on track. I got to finish this. This church is where you can be what you are. It's a beautiful thing to be able to be who you are and still be loved and still be wanted and still have stuff. I want to look at the last thing is the cure. The cure, man, the healing part of this. Gratitude that produces tenderness. That's what keeps you from exploiting someone. You know a man who is really grateful for his wife? This is the truth. I've been married 34 years. If I'm wrong, anybody been married as long, just as long, you know exactly what I'm talking about, especially if you love your wife. Any man who is grateful for his wife will treat her with tenderness. I'm a blockhead, man. I was a blockhead for a long time in my marriage. I'm self-absorbed, egotistical, insensitive. I got a bunch of issues. I'm consumed with work. I'm consumed with a mission. You know what I mean? I'm not really huggy and lovey. You know what I mean? Is that, are you guys looking at me? Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. But I got a wife that's with, oh man, and the way I treat my wife, I'm tender towards her. I can't help but be tender towards her because she loves me. And what it is I appreciate her for loving me. And so I dote on her. I'm real considerate towards her. And there's something about gratitude that makes you tender. When you have a gratefulness and gratitude about your church, about your brothers, about your sisters, about you walk differently, you talk differently, you treat them differently. And the Bible says a sissy word like tender. Come on now. Can you say amen to that? Amen. The word like tender. What do you mean tender? I am a USMC 5 years, 3 months, 2 weeks, and a day. I was in the Marine Corps. Sergeant of Marines. The top. Rifle expert, man. Max PFTs. You know what I mean? I'm bragging now. And then we have to come across a word like tender. But the Bible talks about it. Philippians chapter 2. I asked them to put this 2 on the board. I want you guys, I'm going to finish with this. Let's read that one together. Come on, iPad. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And this is what the scripture says. We got that up? Yep. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, man, that's like tender stuff, humility, walking lightly, treating one another correctly. Colossians 3:12. You still got that one? Flip that one up here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion or tender mercies, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh, sissy words. Yeah, if you're full of pride, you think that. But a disciple of Jesus Christ understands the power of being like that. The real strength. The real strength in being a man of God, a disciple. And you can be kind to your brothers, and you can be gentle, and you can walk in humility, and you can serve and sacrifice. And you really don't care what, you know what I mean? You're not trying to climb the ladder. You know that God exalts who he wants to exalt. He sets one up, and he sets another down. And it's by his grace. And so we don't have to fight for it, don't have to wrestle for it. And we treat each other with respect and honor. We speak to each other correctly. Are you with me? You think God could help? Could we be greater disciples if we could you know, any of what I'm talking about today. We don't exploit one another. We allow ourselves to be vulnerable. And we can allow ourselves to be vulnerable because we trust our brothers not to defraud us. You know what I mean? It strengthens the church. It's a strange thing. It's what I'm talking about, but it worked. But it's the way that the Holy Spirit has taken us. Let's bow our hearts, every head bowed and every eye closed. God is good to us. He's good. I like that song. He was singing some great songs today, man. You know, and I can't even put the words or say the words right, but that last one, you know, just the simplicity of what I want is to make you glad, Lord. I want to make you glad. That's all. That's all I want to do is make God glad. And I know that begins with, I mean, it really, you know, the way I treat people makes all the difference in the world. I am a man of God. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I am a leader. I take mountains. I like chopping the heads off of giants. And at the same time, I am required to turn around and love my brother and be tender and be kind to my people, our people, us, each other. Doesn't take anything away from me. Doesn't take anything away from you to be nice, to be kind. To back, you know, if you ask me, I said, knowing that the church of Jesus Christ has a culture of vulnerability, it makes us protected. A disciple will protect that vulnerability. A disciple will protect it. Well, when people are gossiping and talking, maybe somebody might even think about talking about your great pastor in a negative way, but you can quickly squash that, quench that. You know, hey, we're not going to do that. We're not going down that path. We're not going to talk like that. You know, you're going to protect the vulnerability. People, other brothers and sisters in the church, people, you know someone's issues, you know someone's problems, and so you're not going to spread that around. You're not going to put them on blast. You're not going to kick them to the curb. No, because you know the whole church, we all got issues, and we're all vulnerable, and we're all working together, man. We're trying to strengthen this thing. We're trying to take the world for Jesus. Everybody that God adds to the church, there's a purpose and a reason for it. And so we're going to protect the vulnerability. With our words, our actions, pray for one another, love one another, be on the same page, go the same direction. There's nothing wrong with that. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe you're here today.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's message from Praise Chapel Paramount. If you want to stay connected, follow us online with Facebook and Instagram at PC Paramount. Or visit our website at praisechapelparamount.com.